Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. We'll actually be looking at several different passages, but this is kind of the centerpiece of our thoughts this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 6 and 7 of that passage. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we spend time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your truth, that, Lord, you would let us feed upon your word, and we pray that we would grow in grace. Where correction is needed, we pray that you would give it. Where encouragement is needed, where thanksgiving comes from hearing the word, we pray, Lord, that all these things might be pleasant in your sight, and Lord, that you would bless us in them. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, this testimony of your will. And we pray, Father, that we would heed it as your people. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're looking at the notes, you'll notice that I have the same introduction for this morning, for titles anyway, as I had for last week. What, still no husbands? And the answer to that is yes, still no husbands. We'll be picking them up, Lord willing, here next week, at least starting on that. And I'm just asking you for patience, because in my 15 plus years as a pastor here, I think that I have preached one previous message on stewardship. And the session and I decided that it was time for another as we prepare on Wednesday night to pass the budget for this new year, for 2020. As we think about that, I want you to know this decision isn't based on the budget itself, but the fact that it's been such a long time since this subject has been addressed from the pulpit. Let me assure you that it's not an ostentatious budget, and we're not preparing you to receive something that will set you on your heels at all or make your eyes bulge or anything like that. It's really not related to the numbers of the budget so much as the importance of the matter of giving for the glory of God and the blessing of you, his people. In the church that Bonnie and I grew up in, there was one Sunday a year in which there was a stewardship sermon. It was in the morning service, and it was followed by something called the Every Member Canvass. And immediately after the morning worship service, canvassers would move to the gym for a hearty meal, and the teens helped by setting up and serving and cleaning up after the meal. It was a time for fellowship and an opportunity to serve. And the church at the time had over 2,000 members, so you can sort of get a feel for how many canvassers were needed to visit the homes of that many people before the evening service, because every home was visited in that afternoon. And after the meal, those who were visiting the congregation would get their assignments and go out in teams of two and visit every home in the church. They would carry with them the budget numbers and ask the members of the congregation to pledge an amount to do their part to meet the budget needs for that year. There was no pressure, and each pledged as they could. Sometimes even the children in the household would fill out pledge cards. I remember doing that as a child, sitting there and hearing what the budget was and thinking, what could I give out of my allowance or whatever? The canvassers would make their way back to the church after visiting the houses that were assigned to them, turn in their pledges, and by the evening service, sometimes a little ways into the evening service, the results were made known to the congregation. In all my years at that church, I never remember the pledges coming short of the budget, but always exceeding them. That was important because a huge portion of that budget was for the support of missions. Half the budget, practically, was designed for missions. And it was always a percentage of the overall budget. So those numbers would go up with the increase in other expenses. When the numbers were reported, the congregation would rise and sing the doxology together, thankful that the ministries and programs of the church along with the support of our missionaries, was overpledged by the people of the congregation. Now, however that system might strike you, I can tell you that it was a real blessing to hear the word of God preached, see the church come together to respond, and then see the results and the thankfulness of God's people in response to those results. In a few days, our budget will be before us, and we won't be having a meal, and there won't be a canvas or a statement of pledges made to meet that budget. But we will be asking you, if you vote to approve it, to support it, as you can, with your giving. It's hard sometimes to get people to understand the difference between a business budget and a church budget. We don't have a profit and loss margin as a church, in the typical sense, to be worried with or to have to fuss over. We have a calling to serve the Lord. That calling costs money to carry out. And the trustees survey what they think the Lord would have us to do, and then we try to closely develop a budget based on that, and pray that the Lord will put it in the hearts of his people to give so that we can meet or hopefully exceed the budget. Remember, a few years ago, we were down on 5 South G. The city wanted to tax us to put in new streetlights. And we didn't need new streetlights, but these were ornamental ones. And so they wanted to put in ornamental ones. So they were asking every business to contribute X amount of dollars, depending on the size of your business. And so they had a hefty expense for us to contribute to put up new acorn lights around the property there to decorate the area. And I wrote a letter to the city saying, we can't raise our prices to cover the cost of this. That's not the way we operate. If we give money for lights, then we don't have money for missions. And we're not going to do that. And so they reviewed all of the protests that came not only from us, but from every other business in town and gave up that idea, which I was glad to see. But that's the understanding that people don't have when it comes to the church. The Lord's not bound to provide for his work according to our expectations. Now, he can use pledges, and he can use gifts, and he can use legacies to meet the requirements that serving him may demand. It's easy to get caught up in how we expect God to work based on our experience, rather than to trust him at his word and to work as he sees fits and as he chooses to work in the hearts of his people. To say, well, this is what was given last year, and we need to keep our expectations tied to that experience rather than to what God would have us to do is a problem. It's a matter of putting our faith in ourselves and only doing what we think we can do, or putting our faith in God and what we think he can do and what he has done through the ages. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, we realize that we've received substantial legacies in the past year, and that we have monies left over, too, from the sale of the building at 5 South G. And I'm not addressing that today. It would be inappropriate in my mind to do so. But I'll just say that there are plans in the works for making wise and careful use of those gifts, which were given with a trust that they will be used wisely in the service of God and his kingdom. But those plans don't include the day-to-day, week-by-week, month-by-month operation of the church. Those needs ought to be met by the giving of those who are a part of the church now. And that work should not be supported erratically, beloved, but regularly. Now, I don't want to spend time presenting or defending a budget this morning. This is the time for preaching the word, but I want to do so with this general topic in mind. And there are three observations for us to consider this morning with this topic in mind. The first one is this, that the Spirit's work in God's people is the work that supports the church. The support of the Lord's work by his people is a work of the Holy Spirit in his people. We've been in Exodus in our devotions at home, and I was struck again as we were reading through the instructions for creating the tabernacle, how every aspect of that place of worship and the service that was to the Lord that was to go on there was a matter of the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts and lives of his people. From the offerings brought to create the things to be used in its construction and maintenance, to the skills employed in the manufacturing that was required to produce the things to build it, to the faithful service in the temple and the blessings of the ordinance of God, the blessing of the ordinances that God called for, whether we're talking about keeping the Sabbath or the earnestness of the sacrifices and offerings, in all of that, the Holy Spirit was at work. I want to look together at a few passages, and it will help if you read along. They're there in your notes, and if not, you can certainly look in your Bible. But it's good if you read along rather than just listen. The combined effort tends to make it clear. So we start off with Exodus chapter 25 and verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze." And if you go to Exodus 25, the list of things goes on and on for a while. But this passage, besides going on to list the different things contributed, it highlights the fact that this giving rested on the movement of the heart of the people. And the movement was the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in them. And so they were being called on to give, all who were moved from their heart to give, with the Lord doing that moving within the heart. Psalm 33, verse 15 says, "He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." A little later in Exodus, down in chapter 31, we read this in verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And here you see the artisans as well as the contributors are moved and guided by the Spirit of God in their work. In chapter 35, we see the actual results of the Spirit's in action there. So this is Exodus 35, beginning with verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used to the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." Now here we see now the Holy Spirit working. The command is to receive and to put a call out for the money to be brought, the goods to be brought. Now we see it being brought by the people under the moving of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we see that the abundance of giving was such, under the influence of this Holy Spirit, in the hearts of this God's people, that Moses had to tell the people to stop giving. Have you ever had a sermon where the pastor got up and said, "It's time to stop giving. You're giving too much"? I don't think that's ever been preached, maybe somewhere, but other than this one, of course. And so, rather than the command begging them to keep doing so, so the needs could be met and the work could be going on, Moses tells them they have to stop. You see that here in Exodus 36, verses 2 through 7. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He puts it into the hearts of the people to give. Then they give by that movement of the Spirit, and God then uses it for his glory. Later, when David was preparing the supplies for the building of the temple in Jerusalem, this is now much later, this is the tabernacle, what we're reading about with Moses. Now we're talking about preparing to build the temple in Jerusalem under the direction of Solomon. We see the same Spirit at work in the hearts of God's people, moving David to cry out, as we read in 1 Chronicles 29, 12 through 14. He says to the Lord, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." And here David is acknowledging that we have to give because you, Lord, have given to us. And because you've given so generously to us, we have to give in return. David didn't see this generous support of the work as the work of the people, but the work of God in his people. But that's just the Old Testament and a different time. So the questions are, were the offerings for the sustaining of God's work in the New Testament different? And is it less of a work of the Holy Spirit? And the answers are so obvious that it hardly needs addressing, but let's consider these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin this time with verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." I hope you can see in reading that, excuse me, that it echoes what we've seen in Exodus. As the Lord moves you, as your heart, as you purpose in your own heart to give, give, remembering that the Lord will supply so that you will have what you need to give. It's important to understand the intent of Paul's words here. But before we do, we just want to be clear that giving in the New Testament church included the support of widows and the poor, the provision for emergency needs, the support of the church and its work, including those who labored in the word, whether as missionaries or pastors. Now, the monies that were found in the New Testament church were used for all those things. We can find examples of that throughout the New Testament. This passage here in 2 Corinthians rests in the context of Paul's teaching about giving alms or making contributions for the poor. But this section that we're particularly looking at here, this section of the instruction, gives us general teaching on the nature of offerings and contributions to any of the Lord's work. And with that being established, and a survey of the New Testament will give examples of each, either by direct command or implication. Now let's look at this verse that echoes the spirit of what we've already read in Exodus and elsewhere in the New Testament. We begin with what Paul says about sowing. Sowing. "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The picture here is a pretty obvious one, I think, taken from agriculture. Cast out seed sparingly, and you'll reap what you sow. Many of you have gardens. If you sow that garden sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. This is going to be what happens. Maybe you only have a lawn that you sow. If you just throw out three or four seeds on that bare spot on your lawn for grass, you're going to get a bald spot with a few blades of grass growing here and there. It's an obvious thing. It's something we can all bear witness. No one reaps more than he or she sows. Now, this is not health and wealth teaching. It's the teaching of reality. It's stated this way in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, it increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. There's a spiritual element in this, at least one is implied. If you give, Paul says, with the object of being a blessing, you will reap blessings. But the intention is not to be mercenary, but joyfully expectant, just as it is with anything we do in the name of the Lord. When I was a little boy, I thought about growing potatoes in the yard. So I dug a trench and buried the potatoes, and boy, all kinds of vines came up. And I was so pleased to see all those vines coming up, but not one potato grew. So I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't reap generously because I didn't know what I was about. But my expectation was, if I plant these potatoes, they all have eyes, the eyes will grow, there'll be something that comes out of it. And there was a lot of vegetation, just no fruit of the labor. So we want to be thinking about this giving as giving with an expectation, because we're giving thinking about what we're doing. We're giving as God has given to us. And that's the next thing he talks about here, giving. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The command here reflects what we've already seen in Exodus. Our giving is to be as we're prompted from the heart, in this case, a renewed heart. Whether Paul has Ananias and Sapphira in mind, we can't say, but it certainly fits. The point is, pray and purpose in your heart, and then give as you have decided. That's the instruction here. Look at your heart, pray for the Lord to guide you, then purpose in your heart what you're going to do, and then do it. It's to be prayerfully, deliberately, and carefully carried out. It would be easy to underestimate the seriousness with which Paul expresses this, to reduce it to a simple decision of the moment. But he has something more here in mind. He is expecting a careful and prayerful determination on the part of God's people. A careful determination made and then carried out in reverence and love towards God. So he's not talking here about, oh, it's offering time. Oh, what do I have? And reaching in our pockets and trying to find something that we can give. That's not what he's calling for here. What he's calling for is for you and I to prayerfully consider what we can give before the Lord, and then to make that determination, this is what we are going to give, and then to give. Not reluctantly or clingingly, in the heart. You don't want to be giving and going, okay, here it is. That's not the spirit in which we're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be giving cheerfully. If we're doing it that way, we're not doing it the right way. If we're doing it grudgingly, clingingly, it's wrong. If we do it out of necessity because we feel coerced or pressure, that's not it either. And that pressure can be self-imposed or can be brought to bear on you from anything rather than the Spirit of God. And if that's where it's coming from, that's not what you should be responding to. What it requires is care and prayer. So you can say, well, you're preaching on giving this morning. Sounds like that's a little bit of coercion. And you can sit back then and prayerfully consider that and say, do I have no responsibility to support the church because the pastor was coercing me this morning? And if you can say that before the Lord and say, that's why I'm not giving, then that you should do that if that's what you believe. But I don't believe anybody would find that answer from the Lord, would have that conviction from the Lord. First of all, I'm not here to coerce you. And secondly, this is the word of God calling on you for the support of the work of God. It's easy to be covetous by nature, and that covetousness, like all sin, can be very clever in the way it presents itself. And finally, Paul presents an encouragement to our generosity. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. You notice there's no emphasis on the amount, either in Exodus or here in 2 Corinthians. The emphasis is always on the heart of the giver, the intent, the love, the faith in which the offering is presented. It's never the amount. The widow who gave her mite, it wasn't the amount she gave, it was the heart with which she gave. And that's always the way giving is presented in the Word of God. Calvin says, liberality is esteemed by God not so much from the sum as from the disposition of the giver. And Paul ends by saying, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Our Savior puts it this way in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's a statement assuring every believer that God has both the power and the means to make all grace abound toward you. Which brings us to our final thought this morning. And that final thought isn't a scripture verse, but it's a common saying among Christians. You can never outgive the Lord. Get that in your mind and heart, because it's true. You can never outgive the Lord. This is a common expression that reflects the experience of all of those who have been faithful givers. It's why some givers give so freely. Not because they seek to gain more for themselves, not because they know that the Lord will supply all their needs, but because they know the Lord will supply all their needs through Christ Jesus. The widow kept pouring the oil freely into every jar she and her sons had borrowed. Do you remember that story? The prophet calls on her to go and to pour, and she pours out freely into every jar. We don't have a picture of her pouring out into the first jar and then looking in, making sure there's enough for another jar, and then pouring slowly into the next jar and then saying, well, maybe that's all there is. We don't get that picture. We get a picture that this room is full of jars and she pours out into all of them freely. And why? Why didn't she pour cautiously and wait to see if the oil would hold out? Because she knew it would not run out. Because God had promised there would be enough. And that's what he promises to you and me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In one sense, this saying reflects the fact that God has so freely given us life, breath, and all things. In another, it has been the experience of those who tithe or give regularly that when they put their commitment to the Lord first, he supplies what they have need of. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, the Lord rebukes the people of Israel. He says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, the Lord says. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. In this passage, the Lord challenged his people, calling on them to prove him so they might see his faithfulness. That brings us back to where we started, and that we want to be careful to keep in mind that opening thought about purposing in your heart. Before you consult the budget, before you survey the church, your budget, or before you survey the church budget, go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to direct your heart by his word, taking all things into account, and then give cheerfully and freely. When we say taking all into account, we are to let Scripture be its own interpreter. In this case, the call for free-hearted giving is balanced by the warning that a man who doesn't provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So you don't want to be foolhardy. You want to be sure that this is what the Lord wants us to do. Any giving has to be balanced by that duty, but it can't be an excuse for not giving. Ridgely says, as to the proportion of substance to be given, it ought to be left to the impartial determination of everyone who is to act in this matter under conviction that he is accountable to God. The apostle lays down one general rule. Now, we don't, under the age of grace, determine an exact proportion, such as a 10% tithe, although lots of people use that, and you're free to do so. It should certainly not be less than what we set apart for things other than necessities. I was rebuked the other day when I was reading a letter from Judith, and she was mentioning that they can't meet on Sunday morning for Sunday school at the church, and they can't have a service that lasts more than 50 minutes at the church up there because they don't have enough bathrooms. And to have enough bathrooms would cost $3,200. I think it would cost more than $3,200 for me to renovate one of my bathrooms, let alone to build enough for people to be able to worship and serve. So we put those things in the balance, and we think of, reflect on that. And in our giving, that ought to be the kind of thing that we have in mind. We praise the Lord. We do that through the generous hearts of God's people, we've ended another year meeting really and exceeding our needs. But the majority of our regular givers are over 70 years old. May the Spirit of God work in our midst in this regard. And as a generous people serve their generous God, may we be able to glorify him in all things. But I'd like to close this morning by looking at this matter from a little different perspective as we end. Can you not say, beloved, that you can never outgive the Lord because he gave to you his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a priceless gift? The Apostle Paul said, when contemplating all that was ours in Christ, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Before us this morning are the tokens of how much he loves you and the remembrance of those things which sealed your pardon and guaranteed your care and blessing at his hands for all eternity. It's a reminder that we've been freely blessed by the Lord, and he calls on us to freely give. The promise we bear is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the sustaining of his house on earth, he He blesses his people, moves through their hearts to give, and the work of the Lord goes on. May God bless us as we look to the budget this year, and as you contemplate your giving, may God guide and direct your hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction. Thank you for the way you bless us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would move in our hearts. And Father, we might be able to say, it is enough at some point. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would sustain us, that you would help us to grow so that there might be more hands to the work, that you would gift those who are responsible for work in the church in different ways, whether it's teachers or whether it's those who work and build and repair and, Lord, carry on visiting and that sort of thing. We pray, Lord, that you'll work through all through your Spirit. And Father, that you'll bless us as your people. And may we, Lord, be a generous people because we serve a generous God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.